The early morning phone call to work that begins with the cough, then the sniffle, followed by the fake excuse and about a phony sickness of why you can't come to work, well, it's more common than you might think. As a matter of fact, according to a recent survey conducted by CareerBuilder.com, approximately one-third of American employees call in sick to work with a bogus excuse every year. I'm pretty certain that not everyone in that survey was telling the truth. Well, with the recent H1N1 epidemic, many dishonest employees are now using the swine flu as an excuse for why they can't come in. They call up and say, I've got the swine flu, and the boss is like, please stay home for at least a week. While the swine flu excuse is the most recent explanation that employees are using to get out of work, the reasons why employees call in sick, well, they remain the same. For example, according to one survey, nearly 1 in 10 workers who play hooky, they've admitted to calling in sick just because they wanted to miss out on a meeting or they wanted to avoid the wrath of a boss or a colleague. Not only that, but 30% of the employees who used fake excuses to get out of work, they acknowledged that they just needed to relax and recharge, while 22% confessed that they were catching up on some much-needed sleep. 14% revealed that they were running personal errands that day, and 11% of the employees who used fake excuses to get out of work, they admitted that they were actually spending time with their friends and their family. Now, I'm certain that we all know as Christians, it's wrong to call our boss and lie, giving them a fake excuse for why we can't go into work. We know that. But yet, how many times have we given God a fake excuse for why we can't step up and serve Him? Oh, we hear God calling us. We hear God leading us to serve Him, and we call Him and go, I'm sick, I can't serve. This morning, we're going to consider some common excuses that we tend to use in order to avoid accomplishing the will of God. But before we do, by way of review, I want to remind you that in our study last week, we watched as Nehemiah, as well as the Jews who were helping to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, they all found themselves there in Nehemiah chapter 4, facing opposition from their enemies. They found themselves facing the opposition of Sanballat and the Samaritan army, as well as Tobiah and the Ammonite army, not to mention the Arabian nomads and the Ashdodites from the Mediterranean Sea. And we learned how these enemies of Israel, they quickly went from asking these mocking questions where they were basically just making fun of the Jews. They went from those mocking questions to plotting military strategies, all in an attempt to stop the Jews from rebuilding the wall and fortifying their city. Well, it was in response to their mocking and in response to their military scheming that Nehemiah simply brought these concerns before the Lord. And then after committing this conflict to the Lord God Almighty in prayer, he then encouraged the Jews, let's just continue rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Well, the majority of the Jews continued to accomplish their work along the wall. But there was this one group, this one group who decided, no, we need to stop doing this. We're in trouble here, and we've got to stop rebuilding the walls lest these enemies get really angry with us. So one man stepped forward. One man stepped forward with all of their reasons, all of their excuses for why they needed to stop the work at the wall. This one man by the name of Judah that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 4, he wasn't so sure that the Lord was going to protect them as Nehemiah had promised. And beginning here in Nehemiah 4, there at verse 10, Nehemiah tells us about the faithless words of this Levite. Here in Nehemiah 4:10 it says, Then Judah said, The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Well, here in these verses, we find a man named Judah presenting Nehemiah with four excuses for why they couldn't accomplish the work. And I should point out that this isn't Jacob's son, Judah. This isn't the head of the tribe of Judah. This is another Judah entirely. I mean, this was just a common name. It would be like pointing out a person named John here in this day and age. It's just a common name. There was this man named Judah, and there were several men named Judah during this time period, and Nehemiah doesn't point out which one of these men it was, but chances are that there was a man named Judah. He was a Levite during this time period, and he had some leadership there in the country, and so it's possible that he stepped forward to present these excuses that this group of Jews had been talking about. But listen, the tribe of Judah, this was supposed to be the military class, the military tribe. They were supposed to be the strong tribe of Israel, strong like a lion, Judah. But here he was, just offering excuses. The first excuse that we find here in the text, it's there in verse 10, and it was based on a lack of strength. Check out the beginning of verse 10 again, where Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing." Here in this first excuse, Judah was basically telling Nehemiah that they didn't have the strength needed to accomplish the task. And that word strength there, it's been translated from a Hebrew word that speaks of ability, and it speaks of the power that's needed to do anything. Therefore, according to this man named Judah, the laborers that were rebuilding the wall, they lacked the ability. They lacked the strength that they needed for completing the job. And so excuse number one, we don't have the strength to do it. We don't have the strength to do what you're telling us to do. Now, we should notice how Judah claimed that the strength of the laborers is failing. The word failing there, it literally means to make weak and feeble. Now, from this, I can't help but to wonder if this excuse wasn't just based on the mocking questions presented by Sanballat. Look back there at verse 2 where Sanballat asked, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves?" With this question in mind, it's possible that Judah was beginning to believe his enemy. He heard his enemy mocking and saying, "You guys are just feeble. You're not going to be able to do this. It's like a Star Wars mind trick. These are not the droids you're looking for. These are not the droids we're looking for, you know. You guys are too feeble to accomplish this. We're too feeble to accomplish this." And so they come and he's presenting this argument, this excuse. "We can't do this. We're too feeble." Now, before we fault Judah for falling for the enemy's lie here, we should take a moment to consider how often we also believe the enemy's lies, that we can't do what God is calling us to do because we don't have the strength. The enemy wants to come and tell us, "You don't have the strength to do that. You don't have the ability to do what God's calling you to do." And we believe it just like Judah. With this in mind, hold your place here in Nehemiah 4 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to confirm something that you've been probably feeling all along here. Because the chances are you've been wondering if you actually do have enough strength to live the Christian life. And I'm certain, like I've already pointed out, that the enemies of God are doing everything they can to convince you that you're way too feeble to accomplish God's work. And you've been wondering, "Am I going to be able to make it? Do I have the strength to do it? Do I have the ability to do it?" And I'm here to tell you, you don't. So stop worrying about it. Stop wondering about it. You, in and of yourselves, do not have the strength to accomplish God's calling. Plain and simple. No one here in this auditorium this morning has the strength in and of themselves to do what God is calling us to do. However, rather than using the excuse that you don't have the strength to accomplish God's calling, we should rather recognize our inabilities and then, from that proper perspective of what we have in and of ourselves, we must seek the Lord and receive from Him His infinite strength so that we can do what He's calling us to do. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Paul did after he found himself struggling with a lack of strength in his own life. And here in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's writing about a thorn in the flesh, which seem to refer to some sort of physical infirmity. And many commentators believe that this physical infirmity was some sort of health-related issue that was keeping him from full strength. He wasn't 100%. But he didn't make excuses about it. He didn't use this physical ailment or this thorn in his flesh as an excuse for why he couldn't do what God was calling him to do. And rather than using his weakness as an excuse to stop serving the Lord, here in verse 8, Paul revealed how he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." According to Paul, a lack of strength, it's no excuse at all. We can't use a lack of strength as an excuse for why we don't serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, according to Paul, a lack of strength is not an excuse, but rather a qualification for serving God. We must recognize first that we are too weak to do what God is calling us to do, and then we can rely on the Lord's strength to accomplish what He's calling us to do. In other words, before we attempt to accomplish the work that God is calling us to do, we must first acknowledge our own lack of power. Then, in the midst of our weakness, we can humbly receive the power of God, who stands always ready to help us to serve our Savior from the power of His infinite strength. That being the case, we must understand that the Christian who stops serving God because they think they lack the strength to go on, well, they're only making excuses. Because the Lord stands ready to supply us with infinite strength. We'll just humble ourselves and turn to Him. Secondly, though, we should also consider how it's easy to throw in the towel simply because of a perceived lack of resources. And here in our text today, we find Judah presenting Nehemiah with this very excuse. And so let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4, because there in verse 10, we find Judah saying, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall." In other words, Judah was basically telling Nehemiah here that he didn't have the resources needed to finish the job. All they had were these busted up, burnt up, stones of the previous wall. And so they didn't have the building materials. They didn't have the resources that they need to accomplish the work. All they had was rubbish. Now, the word rubbish there in the middle of the verse, it was a reference to the broken down rubble of that pre-existing wall. And from this, I can't help but to wonder if this excuse wasn't also based on the mocking question of Sanballat. Look back at verse 2 for a moment there, where Sanballat asked, "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" With this question in mind, it's possible that Judah was again believing Sanballat instead of Nehemiah. He was trusting in the mocking questions of Sanballat rather than trusting in the leading that God was providing through Nehemiah. And as a result, he started making excuses for why they couldn't accomplish the work. Once again, it would be easy to fault Judah for falling for the enemy's lie. But before we do, we should take a moment to consider how often we also allow the enemy to convince us that we don't have the resources needed to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. So if you would, hold your place here in Nehemiah 4, and let's turn to James chapter 4. As you turn to James chapter 4, I want to point out that we pretty much never have the resources that we need to accomplish the work of God. And the chances are we've all found ourselves in the same position as Judah here, with a holy calling that the Lord is leading us to accomplish, and it far exceeds the budget that is currently available. I can't help but to consider the budget of this church compared to the vision of this church. The vision of this church is just magnificent. It's incredible to consider the Bible college and the studios, the film studios that we want to eventually build so that we can create Christian films here and the schooling that we want to provide for our kids and just the missionary endeavors that we want to engage in. And the vision of this church is just so large. But the budget, not so much. And so I have to imagine that, okay, well, in God's timing, He's going to provide those resources according to His timing, according to His will. But the calling of God, it always exceeds the budget that we have. But that doesn't mean that we're going to make excuses and say, oh, we can never do that because look at our budget. Well, that would be ridiculous. Maybe the Lord is calling you to do something that you don't have the budget for. For example, maybe the Lord is calling you to stop working so much overtime so that you can start serving at the church. Yet, you know, you haven't been able to take that step of faith because you think you need that extra money. You think that, well, I got to have this extra money because I got to have all this, you know, new and improved stuff that the industries are producing every year. In order to get that new and improved stuff, I got to have the extra money. And so I got to have the extra money. I got to work the overtime. I got to work the overtime so I can't serve God. We're using resources as an excuse for why we don't serve God. It's also possible that the Lord is leading your family into a single income scenario so that mom can stay home and homeschool the kids, but you're worried about the loss of that income. And so you're making the excuse that you don't have the resources to obey the Lord and do the homeschooling program. Or it's possible that the Lord has been leading you to increase your giving here at Calvary South Austin, and yet the numbers don't really add up according to your budget. And so you continue to make the excuse that, well, you know, if God would just give me more money, then I might give a little bit more. Whatever the situation is, we oftentimes find ourselves in a situation such as this where God is calling us to do something that seems greater than the resources He's providing. And yet James here revealed that there are two reasons why we might lack the resources that we need to serve God according to His calling. Check out James 4 there, beginning at verse 2, where James declared, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. But you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Here in these verses, James presents us with two reasons why we don't have the resources that we need to accomplish God's calling. And the first reason that he presents there, the first reason that we have that we don't have the resources that we want or that we need, well, is there in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again where James said, "You don't have because you don't ask." From this, we must understand that there are Christians who don't have the resources that they need to serve God according to His calling simply because they make faithless excuses rather than faith-filled requests. From faithlessness, we just go, "I don't have it, so there you go, I don't have it," and they just give up. But the faithful Christian will say, "I don't have it right now, but I think God's calling me to do this, so I'm going to pray for it. And I'm going to ask for it." Christian, don't have a lack of what you need to accomplish God's willing simply because you didn't ask for it. You do not have because you do not ask. And so ask, and you shall receive. But the second reason that James gives us here is found in verse 3 where he declared this. He says, "You ask and do not receive." Why? "Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." In other words, there are Christians who do not have the resources that they need to serve God simply because they have no intention of using those resources to serve God. And listen, he's not fooled. He's not tricked by it. And so you can come to God and say, "You know, Lord, if you just give me more money, then I'll start, you know, giving something at church. If you just give me more resources, then I'll start doing this thing for you." And yet you know it, and he knows it, that you're just going to take that extra money and go get more stuff. You're just going to take that extra money and invest it in yourself. And so he says, "No, I'm not going to give anything to you because you're just going to misuse it." you're asking for the resources to serve God and you're not receiving them, then you might just check your heart this morning and make sure that you're honest in your request. We have to ask with the right heart, with the right intention, that we are going to use those resources to accomplish His will. Christian, listen, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He does. The Lord is infinitely rich and can provide us with what we need to accomplish His will. And He stands ready to provide us with everything we need to accomplish His will. As a matter of fact, Paul told the Christians in Philippi that God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He stands ready to give you everything you need to accomplish His will. The question is, do you want to accomplish His will? Do you want to serve Him according to His calling? With this, we can see that the Christian who stops serving God because they lack the strength to go on is only making excuses, because the Lord stands ready to supply us with infinite spiritual strength. And not only that, but we must also conclude now that the Christian who isn't serving God because of a perceived lack of resources is also only making excuses, because the Lord stands ready to supply us with all of our needs according to His infinite riches. The third excuse that we find in our text today is based on the fear that stems from a lack of knowledge. And here in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning again at verse 11, we find Judah attempting to excuse himself from the work at the wall simply because of a lack of knowledge. There in verse 11 it says, "And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Here in this verse we find Judah ready to throw in the towel simply because he was worried about the unknown. You ever find yourselves worrying about the unknown? I don't know what's going to happen with this, and so I'm just going to freeze in my tracks or turn and run the other way. See, Judah here, he had discovered that the enemy was planning a sneak attack which would occur at some unknown time. And with this intel, he told Nehemiah that they had to stop rebuilding the wall simply because of their lack of knowledge. Look again there at verse 11 where Judah declared, "Our adversary said, they will neither know," that being the Jews, "the Jews wouldn't know or see anything till we come into their midst and kill them." Judah's making a decision here based on the fear of the unknown rather than trusting in the God who knows all. Now with this in mind, hold your place here in Nehemiah 4 and turn to Romans chapter 8. Now as you turn to Romans 8, I want to take a moment to consider how, like Judah, we are also prone to presenting God with excuses for why we can't accomplish His calling. We're also prone to making these excuses based on, well, I don't know what's going to happen, and so I can't move forward. For example, there are times when God is leading us to share the gospel message with an unbeliever that we know. But instead of going for it, we begin to wonder if they're going to be the one who asks that unanswerable question. I would share my faith with this person, but chances are they're going to present me with a question that I don't have the answer for. And so because they might just happen to possibly know some question that I don't have the answer for, I can't share my faith with them because I don't want to look stupid. And so we allow the fear of the unknown to become our excuse for why we aren't sharing our faith. There are times when we feel God prompting us to take a position of leadership, maybe here at the church, and we're just not sure how we're going to be able to manage the additional responsibilities. Well, I'm trying to look down the future. I'm trying to have a 5-year plan here, and I can't imagine how I'm going to be able to do my job and raise my family and take on this position of leadership and manage it all together. I just don't know how it's going to happen. And so because of the unknown, we make an excuse for why we don't serve God. Maybe God is leading you to provide a stricter level of discipline for your kids, but you're not really sure if they're going to love you if you punish them for their disobedience. And so from the unknown, you know, maybe they'll run away one day, maybe. And so you're allowing the fear of the unknown to become your excuse for allowing their disobedience. Maybe God is leading you to talk to a friend about a sinful habit that they're engaging in. And maybe you feel prompted after you've stumbled over something that they've done that you need to be the Christian to go to them and say, look, here's what the Bible says and here's what you're doing, and they don't really line up. Maybe God is leading you to take that route with a friend and have that conversation, but you're worried that they won't receive your exhortation. You're worried that you might lose them as a friend. And so you allow the fear of the unknown to become your excuse for remaining silent about their sinful habits. Without a doubt, there are literally millions and billions of scenarios and situations that could cause us to allow the fear of the unknown to keep us from accomplishing God's will. However, rather than using our fear of the unknown as an excuse for why we're rejecting the calling of God, we would do better to embrace the truth that Paul presented here in Romans 8:28 when he wrote this. There in Romans 8:28, he says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Oh, the future is filled with unknowables. Tomorrow has a set of unknowns that we can't even begin to imagine. But here's what we can know, and we can know for certain, that all things will work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Or in other words, those who are answering the call of God's purpose. Christian, listen, according to Paul, we don't have to fear the unknown, because even in the case of the worst possible scenario, and that's where my mind goes all the time. I think, what's the worst possible thing that could happen in this situation? And then I try to avoid all of that. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm not going to use the fear of the unknown to become an excuse for why I won't move forward in obedience to God, because I know it's walking in obedience to God's will and His calling and His purpose that's going to land me in that place that takes whatever happens, worst case scenario even, and it's going to work it all out for good. That's one thing I can know. And that's one thing that you can know. Therefore, let's resist the urge to make excuses for why we can't move forward and accomplish God's will simply because the fear of the unknown outcome. Just forget about all that. And know that if you're walking according to God's calling and within His purpose and you love Him, He's going to take whatever happens and work it out for your good. Isn't that nice to know? Well, so we see that the Christian who stops serving God because they don't think that they have the strength to go on, they're only making excuses, because we know that the Lord stands ready to supply us with an infinite source of spiritual strength. We also understand that the Christian who isn't serving God because of a perceived lack of resources is also making excuses, because the Lord stands ready to supply us all of our needs according to His infinite riches. Thirdly, we see that the Christian who claims that they can't serve God because of a lack of knowledge is also making excuses, because we know that no matter what happens, God is going to work everything out for our good. The final excuse that we find in our text today is based on the argument that there just isn't enough time to do what needs to be done. And here in Nehemiah 4, we're beginning at verse 12, we find Judah presenting Nehemiah with this very excuse. He says there in verse 12, "So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Now, as we read this fourth excuse, please don't fail to notice how Judah here goes from a lack of knowledge to certain knowledge. I love this. I mean, remember, look at verse 11 there. He told Nehemiah that they wouldn't know when the enemies would attack. We don't know something. We don't know what's going to happen with the enemy. They're going to attack. We don't know when, though. But here in verse 12, he seems to know for certain that they're going to come from every direction and they're going to be everywhere we try to go. I don't know when they're going to attack, but they're going to be everywhere. He's trying to build a case that there was no hope for escape. And to bolster this case, Judah even pointed out that his sources, these Jews who had assured him of this information, this lack of knowledge and certain knowledge, the Jews that brought this information, they repeated it to him 10 times. They told me 10 times this was going to happen. And it was from this fearful urgency that Judah was suggesting that there wasn't enough time to finish the wall. Couldn't finish it by the end of the night, and maybe they'll show up tonight. We don't know. Not enough time to finish the wall. And there certainly wasn't enough time to run away. Everywhere we go, they're going to be there. So there's not enough time to run away. The only thing that they could do is just give up, just stop building. I imagine that Judah had goals for his life. I imagine that Judah was just like you and just like me. He had a plan for his life. Chances are he was probably building a career. Maybe he had started a local business there in Jerusalem, or maybe he was doing something that he just thought, this is my life here. This is my job. I'm pouring everything into this. He didn't want to give up working at that job. He didn't want to commit his time to rebuilding a wall. Chances are he was raising a family and preparing kids for families of their own and looking for that day when grandkids would be sitting on his lap. He had plans for his life. I can only guess that he was saving up for a relaxing retirement so that he could sit on the porch of his house in a rocking chair, grandkids on the lap, lemonade there on the stand. He's looking forward to that day. But then here comes Nehemiah with his holier-than-thou building project. And God told him to do this. And it was bad enough that this building project was cutting in on the time that he wanted to spend on his own personal goals. Now, this building project was threatening his very future retirement because his life was now in danger. So not only was his daily time being robbed by this building project, but his whole future might be robbed if the enemies were to come in and kill him, take his whole future away from him. Well, in order to protect his time, Judah insisted that the only solution was to simply stop the construction project immediately, and then let's just hope that the enemies would have mercy on them. Now, with this in mind, we should take some time to consider how it's easy to, like Judah, excuse ourselves from ministry in order to protect our own personal time so that we can accomplish our own personal goals. I've got my plans. I've got things that I want to do before I die. And so I can't do what God's calling me to do. With this in mind, hold your place here in Nehemiah 4 and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And as you turn to Matthew 6, we should acknowledge that we all have goals for our lives. We all have plans and purposes for a future and a family. Chances are many of us here have had these ideas since we were little kids. Little kids, we have this idea about, I'm going to have this family. I'm going to have this husband or this wife. I'm going to have this many kids. You know, I'm going to have this job. And it's going to be wonderful. And with these goals in mind, most of us set a course for our lives so that we're able to accomplish our goals before we die. And we go to college and we pick a career path and we meet that special someone and we start a family and then we save some money and we buy the house and then bills, you know, we start saving more money and we're getting ready for retirement. And in the midst of all these plans, we feel a constant tugging of the heart that God is calling us to serve Him. I'll prove my point. The minute the family member needs the operation, or the minute you're about to face bankruptcy, or the minute the crisis occurs in your life, you cry out to God and you say, Lord, help me. And if you'll get me through this mess, I promise that I'll serve you. Isn't that what you pray? And then God helps us through the crisis and everything is peachy again and we just go right back to our own plans. But we know in the moment of crisis that God has been calling us to serve Him. And we've just been putting Him off and putting Him off. I don't have time for that. Maybe one day. Maybe when I'm retired. Maybe when I... We've all had plans since our childhood of what our life was going to look like. And then along the way, we met Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We trusted in His cross. We received the forgiveness of our sins. And then we went right back to the plan that we had all along. As if our pre-conversion plan was the right one all along. Don't be so sure. It's very possible that the Lord has a different plan for your life. But listen, we can only serve one master. We can only serve one master. And if you're telling the Lord that you don't have the time that He gave you, by the way, every moment that you have, the very next breath, that's time He gave you. And you can't give Him a portion of it? You can't give Him a little bit? Oh, He could take it away just like that. All of your time for your future? I mean, you could just be gone. And so we can just turn around and say, thank you for the time that you've given us. Now I don't have any for you. Seems ludicrous, doesn't it, when you put it like that? And if this sounds like you, then I want to challenge you this morning by reminding you that you can only serve one master. It's either going to be you or it's going to be the Lord. And according to Jesus, we ought to be serving God rather than ourselves. Check out Matthew 6 here. Because here, beginning in verse 24, Jesus declared this. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or in other words, material riches. You can't serve both. You can't serve yourself and your pursuit for stuff and God. It says there in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, there are those who will take these verses to mean that, oh, we can just sit around and commit ourselves to pray, and then the blessings of God will just roll in. Christians who use these verses to just be lazy. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. As a matter of fact, Jesus was actually telling us to make him our master in everything we do, not in everything that we don't do. Make Jesus our master in everything we do. Therefore, rather than using your job as an excuse for why you can't serve God, why don't you use your job as an excuse to serve him by starting maybe a lunchtime Bible study group? You could use your job as an excuse to serve God by making a plan to witness at work. Maybe you just start praying for some of your coworkers and then start taking them to lunch one-on-one and just share your faith with them until they finally reject you, and then just move on to the next person. And you'll eventually be done at that place and God will give you a better job. That's what happened to me. Don't use your family as an excuse for why you can't serve God, but rather use your family as an excuse to serve God by spending time together. Maybe you can have family time together where you purpose in your heart with your kids to pray for our church, or pray for the missionaries that we support, or pray for the events of the world so that they grow up watching you praying and serving God. Or maybe as you take your kids off to the events or the recreational things that they do, maybe you're taking them to the ball game, or maybe you're the soccer mom and the soccer dad taking your kids to go play soccer, and you're sitting there on the bleachers with 100 other soccer moms, 100 other dads that are rooting for their kid. That's a lot of time that you have there to just share your faith with those parents. And you know what? Some of those parents are going to reject you and decide not to sit next to you at the next game. Fine, there's 100 other parents to reach there. Use your family as an excuse to serve God. simply put, let me just wrap it up like this. We must understand that the Lord is calling us to make His plan our plan. He doesn't want to take your plan and make it make sense a little bit more. No, no. He wants you to just throw your plan out and use His plan for your life. Let Him be our master. And listen, the promise of Jesus, the promise that Jesus has given to us, is that those who will put God first and make the Lord our master and commit ourselves to serving Him, seeking His kingdom first, well, we'll also be those that the Lord just adds to our life according to His will. He'll add it unto you. Jesus, God incarnate, promised it. Test Him and see if it doesn't come true. Well, without a doubt, there are many, many, many more excuses that we can tend to make to tell the Lord why I can't come in today. I'm sick. Many more excuses that we give to God for why we can't serve Him. But I'm here to tell you that there's no such thing as a good excuse for why we can't serve our Savior. Many excuses, not one of them good. And the reason why is due to the fact that everything that God is calling us to do can be done by His power, by His strength, and according to His wisdom. In and of ourselves, can't do it. But if He's calling us to do it, then He's ready to supply us everything that we need to do it. Therefore, it can be done. With this in mind, look back at Nehemiah chapter 4, because here in our text, Nehemiah helped Judah to see that giving up on God's will and just presenting God with a bunch of excuses for why they couldn't do it, it wasn't an option. It was the only option that Judah could see, but Nehemiah was there to show him that there is another option, a better option. Check out verse 13 there, where Nehemiah tells us, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Now, you just got to love the faith of Nehemiah here. I love this guy's faith because rather than allowing the excuses of Judah to overwhelm him and, oh no, what are we going to do? No, he didn't allow that to happen. He didn't allow the excuses of Judah to keep him from accomplishing God's will. He didn't allow the fear of this enemy to keep him from rebuilding that wall in Jerusalem. But rather, according to the wisdom of God, Nehemiah just took half the people and set them on watch, gave them some spears and some swords, and just said, look, you guys watch for it. The rest of us, we're going to keep on rebuilding the wall. There was great wisdom in that, and I'm sure that the Lord was leading him. As we saw last week, he prayed, and God was giving him this wisdom to go down this route. But before he sent them to their task, before he sent them back out to accomplish their jobs, he encouraged them there in verse 14 to not be afraid of the enemies. And here's why. He says, because the Lord, great and awesome. In other words, the Lord is great. The Lord is awesome. And listen, that Hebrew word great, it means powerful. And without a doubt, God is more powerful than every earthly enemy. You point me to the problem, you point me to the enemy, and I'll tell you that God's more powerful than that. God is all-powerful. And the Hebrew word translated there, awesome, if you have a King Jimmy version, is translated terrible. God is terrible. In other words, He's fearful. He's a fearful God, and a God that should be fearfully respected. You know this kind of fearful respect. You have it for your boss to a certain degree. Because, you know, when you want to play hooky at work, when you call, you go, I'm sick. Right? Why don't you just call him and say, yo, you know what? I just don't feel like coming in today. I'm just kind of tired of the whole business down there. I'll be there tomorrow. All right? You got me? Good. You don't do that too many times. You don't do that. Why? Because you know that your boss has the power to fire you. So you give him some respect. You at least create a little lie that sounds plausible. If we give earthly bosses this kind of respect, how much more should we give God this kind of respect because he is powerful and fearful? Too many of us have fallen into this modern ideology that Jesus is my homeboy. He is our friend. He loves us. But he is a God to be respected. So when he calls you, he points you into an area of service, don't pull the, I can't. I have 4 excuses. He's not buying it. You can't trick him because he's also all-knowing. With this proper perspective of God, I can't help but to point out that the children of Israel went back to work rebuilding the walls. And this first plot of the enemy, it was brought to nothing. It was exposed, and the Lord dealt with it. And so they could go back to doing what God called them to do. And I want to consider how this applies to you and me. And in order to do so, just turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll conclude this Bible study. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, I want to encourage you that the Lord is ready to provide you with everything you need to accomplish his calling. Believe it. As a matter of fact, here in Philippians 4, we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Philippi there to this very end. And here in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul revealed to them that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He was certain about it for himself, and he was certain about it for us too. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Therefore, rather than making excuses like Judah for why we can't serve God, let's seek the Lord for the strength that we need to accomplish his calling according to his timing. And then listen, by faith in Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can start serving the Lord with no more excuses. Let's pray.